Our evening studies, while I've been preaching, have been going through the life of Elisha. And tonight we come to one of the more obscure passages in the record of Elisha's life and ministry. You'll find it in 2 Kings chapter 6, where we're going to read the opening seven verses of this chapter. 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to read the opening seven verses. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried out. "It was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Amen. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and have them open. 2 Kings chapter 6 is where we land this evening. The opening verses there, describing for us a rather obscure passage, but one that's actually very encouraging. I hope you will agree by the time we come to the end of our service in half an hour. So we have this incident here of a construction site and an accident taking place. Now, it's been many years since I had to last write a risk assessment for a construction site. I did many of these in the past, but I can almost categorically say that at no point when I was writing a risk assessment for a construction site did I note down flying tools as a particular risk, nor did I grade that risk, nor did I list different ways to mitigate that particular risk, because such a thing is just a freak accident, isn't it? And yet that's exactly what takes place in this passage. There is a construction site, there is activity, various different people are hard at work, the rudimentary tools that they have are being used, and one guy's got this axe and he's going for it, and his hand goes up in the air, and all of a sudden the axe head takes flight and lands in the second worst place it could land. The worst place is it could land impaling them on somebody and killing them. That was actually something that the Bible wrote about and warned about in Deuteronomy chapter 19. But instead, this piece of iron flies past the individuals and lands in this water. And this man's life changes before his very eyes, because this is really serious. The equivalent scenario would look something like this. The cost of iron in that day was so expensive, it would probably be the equivalent of a small car in our generation. So put yourself in this guy's shoes. You have borrowed your friend's car, and your friend's car now is at the bottom of Loch Ness, and you don't have insurance. And on top of that, you're just a student, so your income is minimal. And so you have accrued a debt then to your mate, have you not? That's quite significant. Well, that's the scenario that was confronting the man in this passage here, that the iron was such a costly commodity that he was now going to find himself in huge debt that he could not pay. And he was desperate in some way for this crisis to be dealt with. And so we have the crisis, and we see how it is resolved, and we're left asking, well, what is this? What are we meant to learn from a passage like this? And then we put our theological framework into place, and we remind ourselves that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this rather short and unusual passage is part of the all scripture. It's written there for our good. So our task this evening is to find out, well, what does it all mean? And what is the good that we're meant to learn from a passage like this? And to ascertain what this passage says, we need to focus in on the details. And the first thing I want us to be aware of here, the first heading, if you like, for tonight, is that this passage reminds us that the people of God were growing spiritually. The people of God were growing spiritually. To chart spiritual growth, there would be a number of factors that one would think about. One obvious factor in a place where spiritual growth is happening is an increased willingness to serve. So that people are willing to serve in whatever it might be. Instead of an instant no to being asked to do something, there's a recognition, well, this is the Lord's work and it needs to be done, and if I'm being asked to do it, well, yes, I'll do it. And there'll be an increased desire to serve, even in the less than glamorous roles that might be on offer. And so one way in which we can ascertain the spiritual growth of the people of God, whether in a local congregation or in a wider context than that, is the willingness of people to serve. And we can take it a step further. That as well as being willing to serve within the local church family, whatever that would be, there would also be a sense of a willingness to serve full time in whatever calling God has given to somebody, whether that calling might be to full-time missionary service in a different part of the country or world, or whether it be a call to full-time ministry of one sort or another, whether it's word ministry, whether it's pastoral work, whatever it might be. Signs of spiritual growth are evident when we see an increased willingness on the people of God to serve. So with that in mind, look at verse 1. And then into verse 2. The company of the prophets, well, who are they? Well, they are, if you like, there's a number of colleges, a number of seminaries around this nation where people are learning from Elisha about how to communicate the word of God, how to communicate God's truth to their nation. And so the company of the prophets, they've come to Elisha and say, look, the place we've got now is it's too small. Let's go and build effectively a bigger college. Let's go and build a bigger seminary because we need the space, because more and more people are heeding the call to go and serve in this full-time capacity, communicating the word of God to the nation. And so there is, in that sense, some signs of spiritual growth among the people of God in this generation. Now, what's interesting about that is that it's in the context of a leadership of the nation that is anything but spiritual. You may recall as we went from our study from the life of Elijah into the life of Elisha that we met the most evil power couple in history, when we had Jezebel and King Ahab. Well, they're now dead, but their son is in charge now. And if you turn back in your Bible to chapter 3 and then to verse 2, you'll get an insight into what the national leadership of the country looked like. So when more and more people are being drawn into full-time service for God, it's in the context of a king, verse 2, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But not as his father and mother had done, because they were in a league all of their own. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. So the leadership of the nation is as unfaithful, it is as untrustworthy. It is, in the description of God, as evil as it could be. And yet, the work of God is continuing. The work of God is continuing in that as unfaithfulness is evident and truthfulness is abandoned, there is simultaneously a yearning for faithfulness and for truth. And so in a context where the leadership is heading in one direction, you have the fact that there are more and more people being drawn to the Word of God, being drawn to service for God in a context that is difficult to say the least. Don't know what's going on with my mic tonight. It just seems to be cutting out every so often. There are batteries in here. There's batteries in here. So we should be okay, but it's every so often the words are going. So that's the context. You've got the context here that there are more and more people being who are willing to serve. And they're willing to serve these sons of the prophets, realizing it's not going to be a life of plenty. It's not going to be an affluent existence that they're going to have. They don't have enough cash to somehow put out a tender to a number of different builders who are going to be able to come and build this new college premises for them. They know they're just going to have to do it themselves. Whatever skills they do or don't have, they have to just muck in together. They're going to be a band of brothers laboring together to try and build this place. They also have very modest tastes. There's nothing extravagant about what they're going to do. There's none of this cedar wood from Lebanon that's going to be somehow floated down and brought to this site. No, they're going to put up with just the ordinary. They're going to put up with timber from the Jordan. And together, they're going to be a band of brothers as they seek to serve together in this way. And so what is the lesson? Well, I think there is a helpful reminder for us. We're going to see three helpful reminders tonight. But the first helpful reminder for us is to be aware that the leadership of a nation may be completely the opposite of what they should be. But that does not hinder the work of God. That does not hinder God's cause growing, God's people serving and hearing and answering the call to communicate God's truth to a nation. And so we may bemoan at times the leaders in our nations, and quite rightly so. But the leadership of our nation, it will come and go. And sometimes the leadership will be better and sometimes it'll be worse. And it has and can have no impact upon the work of God, and as God permits that to be the case. Here you have a scenario where we have this reminder of the people of God growing spiritually in a time when their leadership were really not what they ought to be. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two is that we see the providence of God at work. We see the providence of God at work. Now, this building project has been, they've figured out what they want to do. They've come to Elisha for permission. He agrees they need a bigger premises. And he tells them to go. And then they say, verse 3, won't you please come with your servant? Now, he's not an architect. As far as we know, he doesn't have much building experience. But nonetheless, he hears this response and he says, yes, I will. He doesn't class himself as being somehow above them, but he's got a shepherd's heart. He cares for them. And so he's willing to come and to be with them. And so he will travel with them and he will live with them and help them as they set up camp, as they begin their work, as they try and clear some of the areas, they start getting the frames erected. He's going to be there. And he's going to be there when this incident unfolds and this flying axe head goes over the heads of the individual and he's there, he's hearing the splash as it lands in the river. He's right there when that's taking place. And so somebody can read this and think, well, that's fine, there's nothing really to see here, is there? Just move on to your next point. And yet, we know differently, don't we? Because if the framework of our thinking or biblically is that, well, we know all the Bible is God-breathed, it's useful for us, and so there's use in here. We also recognize that the way in which God works is that he has people in the right place at the right time, doesn't he? Elisha could easily have been in one of the other seminaries, one of the other groups of the prophets in some other land, and some other part of the country. And this incident happened, and this poor guy ends up in this unpayable, desperate debt. But that's not what he is, because he's right there, ready for this moment in the providence of God to intervene and to help this man. It's not an accident. God's providence is never an accident in that sense, because God knows what he's doing. It was interesting, last Monday, the Davises and the Camellis, whom you're going to hear about after the service, they were heading out to Ullapool, and they had their tickets for the bus, e-tickets on a phone. Problem is that phone was in Ireland. It wasn't in Inverness. So they needed to get Wi-Fi access to try and get these e-tickets. And so they got to the bus station, and they went out to the bus station, and there's no Wi-Fi. And the people in the bus said, well, try Charlie's Cafe. So they went into Charlie's Cafe. That was being closed at the time, but the lady kindly said, well, listen, you can try, but the Wi-Fi is rubbish in here. And that's how it proved. Their Wi-Fi was rubbish. And so they're out there, and the bus is getting ready to leave, and they don't have their tickets. And then along comes Maureen. Got another appointment. And just from where she was parking to where the appointment, she just so happened to be passing, and they meet Maureen. Do you have your mobile phone? Can you do a hotspot? Yeah, you can. Excellent. And so they got their Wi-Fi. They got their tickets. They were last on the bus. They were away to sunny Ullapool. Never rains there. And some people will say, well, that's just coincidence, isn't it? It's not. The providence of God has us in the right place at the right time. The providence of God has you here tonight, or watching this at home, in whatever form, at this time to hear this message. And so our second helpful reminder tonight is the reminder that in your life and in my life as one of the people of God, because of the work of the providence of God, we are what he wants us to be. Whether that's in a long queue in Tesco as we're desperate to get through and get on with the rest of our day. We're at the right place at the right time, whether it's sitting beside someone at work or in the yard or wherever it might be. We are in these places because the providence of God has put us into these places. And so the next step in recognizing that truth is to figure, well, what's God wanting us to be when we are in these places and in these locations? And I suppose the obvious answer is that he wants us to be available, isn't it? To be available to care, to be available to share, to be available to witness, to be available to shine, because God has put us in these different places. Now, I'm not remotely naive enough to think that all of the places that God has put us in his providence in our lives tonight, that all of these places are necessarily straightforward, nor are all these places necessarily pain-free. But we believe in a God of providence who has us, even when we can't see it, in the right place at the right time. Such was Elisha. So we have the people of God who are growing spiritually. We have the providence of God at work. And then we have, thirdly and finally, the power of God to set free. The power of God to set free. Now, when you think of the miraculous power of God, inevitably we know there's periods of concentration in the Old Testament where miracles were present, and through the miracles of Elisha and Elijah, that's one of the main concentrations. But ultimately, we think to Jesus, don't we? And when the miraculous power of Jesus was on show, sometimes it was evident in front of crowds of people. So you can think of the woman who turned up into the synagogue and she was bent over. She had been like this for 18 years. And Jesus heals her. And so all those who were present that day, they witnessed the miraculous power of God to transform that individual. Or we can think of the episode, I think it's Luke chapter 9, when Jesus has been transfigured on the mountaintop and he comes down the mountain and he's met by this crowd of people and a commotion. because his disciples have been unable to set free this young boy who's been trapped with demon possession. And before this crowd, Jesus then works his miraculous power, and the boy is set free. And so sometimes when the miracles of Jesus take place, they are evident on the larger scale, and sometimes they're evident on the smaller scale. And so we can think when Peter jumped in almost to the defense of his master at the insinuation that Jesus did not care about the temple nor paying the temple tax, when the authorities came along and Peter says, of course he pays it. And then Jesus deals with them and he says, well, you know, from whom do the kings take tribute? And is it from their sons? He said, but never mind, Peter. I want you to go out and I want you to throw a line into this piece of water. I want you to catch that fish. And when you open that fish, you're going to find in the fish a coin and pay for my taxes and for your taxes. And so the miracles of Jesus are seen on the grander scale, and they're seen on the more individual scale. Now hold that thought as we think of what's going on here. Because here we have looking at the context to give us the answers of what's taking place. Here we have the context where there are enormous, significant events taking place. We took a couple of sessions to think about the previous chapter. Here you have international politics at play. The commander of the forces of your enemy has got leprosy. He hears that he can be healed in your country. And so he comes to the country demanding to be healed. And the king, this godless king, thinks this is an excuse for war. And we see how God is willing to deal with that international political situation. Immediately following this axe head, you have another military campaign where the enemies of God are wanting to try and destroy the people of God. And so you almost have these major crises rolling into each other. And then in the middle, you've got this guy, this unnamed student, and he's in trouble. And you think, well, you know, it's one thing. We've got a God who can deal with the international crises. We've got a God who can somehow dissolve the military threat. We've got a God who can sort this once and for all. But really, do we have a God who's bothered about the individual circumstances? Do we have a God that's bothered about the people who are going to find themselves in debt up to their eyeballs and perhaps in debt for the rest of his life? Is that the kind of God that we have? Or is God just for the major events? And you see, our third helpful reminder tonight is that, yes, there are wars in this. There are people in Yemen. There are people in Sudan. There are people in Ukraine. God will have his people in these areas, and they will be crying out for help. And there are trouble spots for Christians in this world. We can think of Myanmar. We can think of Nigeria. And then the temptation then somehow comes in, well, what's our concern in comparison to theirs? Does God really have a concern for the individual circumstance that I'm going through or that you're going through? And this whole passage is giving us a resounding yes. International politics beforehand, military campaign afterwards. This man of God who was struggling, God cared for him. In the same way, God cares for your circumstances tonight. God cares about what is unfolding in your life. And yes, you may say, well, it's not as important as the poor people in Sudan or Ukraine or whatever who are getting bombed, but it's important to you. And it's important to God because God knows all about it. And Jesus reminds us that he knows every detail about us. Every motive behind the muscle movements, it's all known to God. He cares. He's interested in your life tonight. He's interested in my life tonight. He's interested in this man and the debt that had to be dealt with. And so God uses this miraculous work, throwing in a stick, and somehow iron floats. And of course you think, well, that can't happen. And you say, well, yes, it can, because if God has called this world into existence, God can do anything. And God has done this great miracle to meet this need. And you say, well, but my circumstance, is it a miracle that I need? And I don't know what your circumstances are, and there are sometimes that there is no explanation other than God has intervened. But we need to remember this: where there is a genuine need, where there is a genuine need for the people of God, God will meet that need. Whatever your need is tonight, a genuine need, God will meet it. And so there's been a helpful reminder that the cause of our God, the growth of his people, is not dependent on the leadership of a nation. There is the reminder tonight, the helpful reminder tonight, of the providence of God for Elisha and this incident, the providence of God in your life and in my life. Because we could give probably a whole host of different incidents, just as what happened last Monday. We could illustrate that in our own lives, of people being in the right place in the right time. Well, in the providence of God, that's where we are. And there is the reminder that, yes, God can deal with the great, grand, big picture issues of this world. But he's also interested in the small details, the significant events of your life and of my life. And just as we finish off tonight, we remind ourselves that we don't need a miracle tonight to deal with the great debt that we have accrued by nature. Because the miracle that was needed to deal with our debt of sin against God, well, that's actually a miracle that's taken place in the past. And that's the miracle that takes us back to the miracle of all miracles and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That great testimony that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of his Son for our sins on the cross. That resurrection work has brought our Savior up from the grave in glorious victory over sin and over death. And as that resurrection work has done, it has taken the debt of our sin. And Jesus has taken that debt to himself on the cross. He has paid that debt. And guess what? Tonight, in Jesus Christ, a debt-free position is yours. It's available. All of your sin taken away, because all of your sin was absorbed by and paid for by the precious Son of God himself on our behalf. So, an obscure passage, but a passage, like all of Scripture, that is there for our good, reminding us of our God. Amen.